We are continuing our series in the Apocrypha, and our text this morning comes from the Wisdom of Sirach, chapter 2. Listen now for a word from God. My child, when you come to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for testing. Set your heart right and be steadfast. Don't be impetuous in time of calamity. Cling to God and do not depart, so that your last days may be prosperous. Accept whatever befalls you, and in times of humiliation, be patient. For gold is tested in the fire, and those found acceptable in the furnace of humiliation. Trust in him, and he will help you. Make your ways straight, and hope in him. You who fear the Lord, wait for his mercy, and do not stray, or else you may fall. You who fear the Lord, trust in him, and your reward will not be lost. You who fear the Lord, hope for good things, for lasting joy and mercy. Consider the generations of old and see, has anyone trusted in the Lord and been disappointed? Or has anyone persevered in the fear of the Lord and been forsaken? Or has anyone been called upon and been neglected? For the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He forgives sins and saves in times of distress. Woe to timid hearts and to slack hands, and to the sinner who walks a double path. Woe to the faint-hearted who have no trust, therefore they will have no shelter. And woe to you who have lost your nerve. What will you do when the Lord's reckoning comes? Those who fear the Lord do not disobey his words, and those who love him keep his ways. Those who fear the Lord seek to please him, and those who love him are filled with his law. Those who fear the Lord prepare their hearts and humble themselves before him. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, but not into the hands of mortals. For equal to his majesty is his mercy, and equal to his name are his works. This is God's word to us.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we've set aside to dwell on it. God, as always, we ask that whatever wisdom we would hear would come from you and not from me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So I'm going to confess something to you this morning, all right? And I need you to promise that you're going to, you know, forgive me, let this go. Don't look at me differently, all right? My senior year of college, I was about 4 weeks from graduation, and I had finished all of my coursework, ready to walk. I filled out my application to graduate. I was done. And during this time, those of you that went through high school, this probably happened. Those of you that went through college, even in grad school, I had this happen. Near the end of your terms, near the end of, you know, your school coursework, you celebrate. You party a little bit. And, you know, I was no different. I did it in high school. I did it in college. I did it in grad school when I was studying to be a pastor. I was at a small Christian liberal arts school for my undergrad where my mother was a professor. And this small liberal arts college made you sign a covenant agreement. Okay. This is sort of like a community standards thing. And what you do is you essentially agree to their morality code, which they base in scripture. Okay. And it goes something like this. You agree that you're not going to drink alcohol. Okay. You're not going to smoke substances of any kind. You're not going to dance in unchoreographed ways. All right. Now, if it's a choreographed dance, you're okay. God's okay. Move along. You start letting the spirit move in those hips? No. And actually, what's really funny is they banned line dancing. And I can't figure this out because I feel like line dancing is choreographed. But anyway, you could not line dance. There was a provision for that as well. You couldn't have sex before marriage. You could not gamble. And, you know, there are probably a few others that I'm forgetting, but essentially you sign this covenant agreement saying, I will not do this. Now, everyone has to sign this. It's a pretty big school. It's like 4,500 kids. How do you police this? In my opinion, you kind of don't, right? You just trust the kids to do it and you hope for the best. Well, I was under the assumption that you could actually party off campus They didn't have jurisdiction because that's what we all did. And we had done it my whole college career. You just go to someone's house off campus, you do what you need to do, and then you don't bring it on campus. We all knew that, you know, that was kind of a no-no. And so my senior year, my last semester, I went to a party 4 weeks away from graduation. I went to a few parties. This one particular party, while I was there, I need you to know, and this is the first time I'd actually ever sinned in my life. I'm serious. I had some alcohol, and I may have smoked. Side novel. I may have smoked some substances, and I may have done some unchoreographed dancing. I know. And the Lord was very displeased with me. Anyway, word got around, you know, because it's a smaller school. Word got around that a few of us were at this party. There were a lot of us at this party, but one person that was there told another person that wasn't there. And that one person that wasn't there apparently had it out for about 15 or 16 of us and said, hey, these people were off campus doing X, Y, and Z. And so I got an email, this was probably 3 weeks before graduation, from the dean of student life saying, and he had tagged all these other people on the email saying, hey, need you to meet me in my office, you know, Monday at whatever time it was. So I go to the dean of student life, and we're all sitting in this giant lobby waiting, and we've all figured out, like, oh, yeah, he's going to talk to us about that party, because we were all there. And we're wondering, where are the other people that were there? Where are the people that threw the party? Why aren't they involved, you know? But we're sitting there, and I was wondering, what do I do in this situation? Because he's going to ask me if what he has heard is true. And I'm thinking, I have to tell the truth. This is what you do. I've absorbed along the way something like, if you do the right things will happen, won't they? Don't want to lie, because that's just going to make it worse. It's what my parents told me my whole life. And, you know, so I'm thinking, yeah, I mean, tell him the truth. We're going to work this out. He has to know that everyone's doing this, right? He has to know that, you know, of the 16, there were probably 50 to 60 more that aren't in an office. And surely he'll have some grace and mercy for those of us that are willing to own up to it. So I walk into the dean of student life's office, and this guy named Matt. And Matt says hi. And I had met with Matt a few other times for other behavioral things, some pranks that we had pulled on our dorm room floor. So he knows me, and he says, you know, essentially, is what I heard true? And I said, yeah, that's what we did. Here's what happened. You know, just this one time, wait. It won't happen again. I'm very sorry. And he goes, you sure this is what happened? And he's almost like giving me an opportunity to lie, almost like he wants me to lie. And now that I look back on it, it's probably what he was doing. And I don't think he'd ever admit to that. But he asks me two or three times if I'm sure this is exactly what happened. And I just keep saying, yeah, this is what happened. And I tell him the truth. So a couple of weeks ago, we jumped into the Apocrypha, and we started with this book, The Wisdom of Ben Sira. And this guy, Jesus Ben Sira, who scholars often call Ben Sira, his first name is not Ben. Ben is a Jewish word that means son of. Jesus, son of Sira, wrote this book, and I told you he set it down at a time of great political turmoil in Israel's history, particularly Jerusalem's history. People of Israel at this point, it's about 180 years before Jesus comes on the scene, they've been conquered by empire after empire after empire. First, it was the Babylonians, and then it was the Persians, and now the Greeks have taken over. And I told you that, you know, Alexander the Great comes in, and he's a little bit different in the way that he conquers and rules, in that he wants to create this monoculture. He wants everything to be Greek that he touches. Other conquerors weren't necessarily like that. They wanted to dominate. They wanted to extract taxes. But a lot of times, they let you keep doing whatever you were doing because it helped with their stability. But Alexander the Great said, no, everything is going to be Greek, and we want to make it Greek. And you can still be Jewish if you're Jewish, but the city is going to be Greek. And we're going to put in Greek gymnasiums, and we're going to import Greek philosophy. And I told you there was kind of this fourfold reaction to it from Jewish people. There were a lot of people that were saying, yeah, let's go. It was kind of attractive to them. There were some people that were saying no. And there were others that just left the city and said, you know what, we're not going to deal with this. We're going to preserve our culture elsewhere. I hope what I didn't do during that sermon was set up a kind of good guys versus bad guys situation. Greek culture was not necessarily bad for these Jewish people. It was very attractive. People loved the Greek gymnasiums. They loved the Greek sporting events. They loved Greek philosophy. They loved being a part of this because it promised them something in society that perhaps they didn't have before. And that was a kind of upward mobility. There was a kind of democratization that happened in the ancient world when the Greeks moved in. And so it created somewhat, and I don't want to overstate this, but somewhat of a level playing field for people that if they follow a Greek path, they might get a different outcome in their life than what they expected. And so what begins to happen in the culture, particularly among these young Jewish folks that are maybe wondering how they can interact with this new culture, is they begin to receive and internalize this promise that if they do the right things according to the culture that's currently dominating them, they might get the right things, they might flourish, they might get to live a kind of prosperous life that they didn't have before. And so they're internalizing this, they're moving toward it, and this is not necessarily unique to Greek culture. Every culture sells us this myth, doesn't it? In America, we do this. You work hard, go to college, get your degree, save your money, you can buy a house, you can live the good life in America, right? Unless you're a millennial, a Gen Z. You miss out on that.
That's okay.
You know, we're sold this myth and we're taught how we can live the good life. So it's not necessarily unique, but it is unique at the time for who is hoarding it. And so there's a lot of these younger people that are navigating this new cultural landscape, wondering how they can prosper, how they can flourish, and they're being sold a myth that may turn out to be true for some of us. Yeah, if we do work hard, we're going to be okay. But there's a lot of other factors that play into that, right? Ben Sira is reacting to a lot of these things that are happening. And his reaction is to prepare these young people, particularly young Jewish people, because that's who he's writing to, for what to expect. He knows they're being sold this myth and he wants to push back against it. So he opens this wisdom that he wants to pass down to them with, my child, if you come to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for testing. This is almost the antithesis of what you could expect entering into Greek culture. If you enter into Greek culture and you come to serve the Greek gods, in a sense, right? Not literally, but, you know, if you do the Greek sorts of things that you need to do, you might get ahead. And he's saying, if you come to serve this God, prepare yourself for testing. And what he's trying to do, I think, is not just interrupt this myth that the young people are receiving, but what he's trying to do is prepare them for a kind of disappointment in their life that we all experience at some point. And that is, things don't always work out the way they thought they would. Our disappointment is really just when reality collides with our expectations, isn't it? And this is what Ben Sira knows. And he wants these young people to hear this wisdom early on, because if they turn to serve God and serve the temple, he doesn't want them to walk away so disappointed that they leave the faith behind. Because this is the ultimate threat to his culture. The Greeks are already bringing their influence, and that's a threat to people leaving the Jewish faith. On top of this, about, you know, 10 years after he dies, Antiochus IV, as Pastor Sarah told us last week, is going to come in and literally rid the entire city of Jewish religious practice. So there's that threat. But on top of that, if you're a young Jewish person and you've tried the Greek way of living, or you've absorbed this myth from Greek life, and then you come to serve the Lord and it doesn't work out for you, you might just think you're cursed. You might just walk away from the faith. And you might just think, doesn't matter what I do, I'm never, ever going to get ahead. And so he wants to prepare them right away for, hey, if you come to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for testing. And he backs up this claim. He says, you know, think about the saints of old. Think about our spiritual ancestors. And he wants to remind them of Abraham, who has to wander for years and years, not knowing if he's going to have any offspring. Abraham leaves his home, wanders. He's sort of in and out of situations with empires where he is marginalized and pushed to the edge. And then finally, it works out for him. just at the end of his life. And you think about Moses. Moses wanders in the desert, literally does not see the promised land. He leaves being a king and then dies alone on a mountain. Certainly God, you know, you might say, you could argue, hey, that worked out for him here. It was okay. I don't know if it did. I don't know if it did. You think about Joseph. Joseph sold into slavery, and then at the end of his life, he's appointed to second in command in Egypt, and he's able to help his family. He had to go through all of that trial first. Think about King David. King David's on the run for his life, literally, until he becomes king. And even then, he's got people closing in around him. He's always at threat of losing his life because he chooses to serve the Lord. And then you think about all the prophets. It never, ever works out for the prophets. They're always miserable. It's never going well. And then Sarah doesn't have the benefit of knowing the life of Jesus, but our God, the one that we serve, the one who's on the stained glass right behind me, glorified, looks like everything works out great. He dies on the cross. And his final words are what? My God, why have you forsaken me? And all he did was the right thing. All he did was follow God. All he did was bring the scriptures to life through the way that he lived. And then Sarah wants these young people to know that, not necessarily to justify their suffering, but to prepare them for the disappointment that comes, but also to teach them a really valuable lesson I think we can all learn. And that is, the things that happen to us in our life are not signs that somehow we're cursed. Your life doesn't go the way that you thought it was going to go. You don't get to be an airline pilot because you need glasses. You don't want to be an astronaut because, you know, you can't do that good math. It doesn't mean that there's something wrong with you. And these are
personal trait.
If your phone goes off in the middle of church or if you get a pastor, doesn't mean there's anything wrong with it. When bad things happen to you, it doesn't mean that there's something wrong with you or you're cursed. And this is the flip side of that myth, right? That if you begin to buy into this myth that if I do the right things will happen. Well, when the right things don't happen, you immediately almost start to think, well, I must be doing something wrong. I must have offended God. I must be on the wrong path, and I need to try to fix that. And the reality that Ben Sira wants to give them is that, no, you probably just need to expect disappointment. One, because it's part of life. It's especially part of the life of a person that wants to be faithful to God. And the truth about our relationship with God is that the promise has never been you're going to prosper. Again, you've got the light of Jesus. It's not that you're going to prosper. It's not that you're going to live this flourishing life. It's not that you're going to get everything that you wanted and you hoped for and that you worked for. The promise is that despite the disappointment, despite the trial, despite the testing, God's going to be with you in that. And that's what Ben Sira wants to remind these young people of. That they're not alone in the disappointment. That there's nothing wrong with them. That they're not loved based on their successes. They're loved as they are. He uses that analogy of gold. And essentially the analogy is the gold is valuable and the fire sort of shows that worth. But the gold is valuable enough as it is to be tested. And God loves it as it is. Not just after it's tested and refined. It's here as trying to set us all up, I think, for this idea that, you know, cultures are going to come and go and they're going to sell us these dreams. And you know what? Sometimes those do work out. And I think we need to be honest about that. Sometimes they don't. And he doesn't want our life derailed when they don't. So I'm in the Dean of Student Life's office and tell the truth. I think he tries to get me to lie. And I, you know, and you might be very tempted to be like, wow, Pastor Greg is so noble. And look at him telling the truth. And really, you should question my sanity and my intelligence. Because like, as I look back at him, I'm like, yeah, you idiot. You should have just lied and gotten out of there. You know, and I hate to say that from this stage, but like really, my mother told me after, she was like, yeah, Greg, you should have lied. Thanks for all those lessons about telling the truth, Mom. That really served me well. But really, like, I got out of there, so they threw the book at me. And there was only one other person who told the truth like me. We both got removed. We were expelled. And 3 weeks from graduation, we got news 2 weeks before graduation, so we couldn't walk with our friends. We were told that we would have to reapply to the college. Maybe we'd get back in, maybe we wouldn't. And we'd have to repeat everything that we took that semester, so all of the coursework, right? Yeah, no, and it's, look, what's really funny is they base that morality code on the Bible, and then there's no mention of, like, what about the people that told the truth, you know? So, what do I know? What do I know? I'm just a pastor. Anyway, they throw the book at me. And I do want you to know, I did reapply after a semester. I did graduate. I went back through. I walked through. I played their game. I got my diploma. And I want you to know, too, that I take great delight when they call me and they ask me for donations. Not that I really have money to give them anyway, but I love telling them no. I love telling the person on the other end of the phone, I will never give that place $1 a month. They threw the book at me. All of this happened. And I had to really deal with that. I mean, I'm able to, like, laugh about it now, but it was really hard because I thought if I did the right thing would happen. And it didn't happen. It really derailed a lot of things in my life, as you can imagine. My mom had to deal with that disappointment because she's a professor there, you know? And she had to deal with probably why she told me to lie. You know, she didn't have to deal with the embarrassment, but, like, there was a lot of things that went wrong because of that. And it was hard. And I thought it was, for a long time, I thought it was because there was something wrong with me, you know? Because I chose to party. Because I chose to partake in things I said that I wouldn't. Really, I was just being a kid. I'm able to say that now, but I wasn't able to say it then. I carried all of this shame. And I wish I would have had some of this wisdom before that. Life does not work out the way that we want it to. Just because we do the right thing doesn't mean the right thing's going to happen. I mean, look, and I don't mean to get so political, but look at our political situation. It's quite literally the opposite, it feels like. You do the wrong thing, you're going to be rewarded. Lie, you get ahead. Cheat, get ahead. Bribe, you get what you want. That's the world we're living in. And that's the world I think that we just have to come to accept. And I hate to say that. I want to tell you, yeah, you should tell the truth, by the way. I'm not telling you to lie. Okay. Right, I'm going to wrap this up. But, like, really, we have to accept the fact that the world we live in many ways, is upside down from what we expect. That doesn't mean we shouldn't do the right things. It just means when we do the right things and we don't get the right results, we have to accept it. And we have to trust that it doesn't mean that God's punishing us, or that there's something wrong with us, or that somehow we've fallen from grace, or that we're not loved, or we're not worthy of love. These are all things that I struggled with. It just means that that's how the world works, unfortunately. And we need more people doing the right things and calling out those wrong actions and being people of justice that hopefully set the world right one day. So the wisdom of Bethsaida to us, I think, is, can we retell the story of our disappointments? Maybe you have gone through something like this, and again, it's pretty trivial, but maybe you've had a different disappointment in your life that's bigger. Maybe you're going through it right now. Maybe you don't know how to deal with it. Maybe it's turned everything upside down. Maybe you're just looking at the political situation in our world, you're saying, what is this even? I think the thing that we can do is not always change it alone. I think together we can. But we can tell a different story about what's happening. We can trust that God's with us in that story, even if it's not working out the way that we hope. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Lord, thank you too for this wisdom that's been passed down. God, help us work through our disappointments. Help us to change the story we're telling about them. God, help us to trust that you're with us, even when things aren't going the way we hoped. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.